Grace and peace are yours this holy night. Amen. I love tradition. I love nostalgia. I love sugar. I love trees inside and nativity scenes on the lawn. I love a festive house. We have trains going around our ledges. Of course, I love a crowded church. I love Ebenezer Scrooge and Cindy Lou Who and Buddy the Elf, and I love George Bailey. I love Christmas, and so do you, I think. I mean, you're here. But why? Why is Christmas so important? Why have billions honored this day and kept it sacred for generation after generation, century after century, so that it could inspire all the stories and songs and customs and characters that have made it the nostalgic holiday we love? What is the big deal about Christmas? If you were to ask the great theologians of church history, and honestly, how fun does that sound? Like, shouldn't we do that? Wouldn't that be great? Where are my Athanasius groupies at? Hands high. Okay. Well, if you asked them, they'd say Christmas is important because it's when we celebrate the incarnation. And that's why you're all here, I'm sure of it. I've never seen a bigger bunch of incarnation fans in my life. I'm sure you were talking about it in the car on the way over. And according to tradition, I'm sure you're going to go home and gather around your respective trees and talk about this doctrine for an hour or two tonight. Right? Oh, for two. Okay. Maybe you read from the same poem as I do, though. I'll give it a shot. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all of creation was bursting with talk of God's incarnation. Do you read that one? Oh, for three? Okay. Of course not, because whatever the incarnation means, I'm guessing it means very little to you on a daily basis, even this day. I'm going to spend the next 6 minutes, no timers, please, trying to convince you that it should mean something to you, that it does matter, that it has, in fact, always mattered. Incarnation literally means enfleshment. Think meat. Think carne asada. But that doesn't sound that good. So let's maybe think embodiment. It's the notion that in Jesus' birth, God became flesh. And it's not just that God took on human form. Jesus is not just a human-shaped God. In Jesus, God became truly human. He could hunger and thirst. He felt rage, despair, frustration quite frequently with the disciples, and contentment. To paraphrase Shakespeare, if you pricked him, he would bleed, as we know all too well. The incarnation means God became one of us, for real. Last summer, I was up at our church's camp in Lutzen for a few days, and when I called home one night, my 6-year-old told me that he'd had the worst day on human record. His friend couldn't play. He scraped his knee. It was raining, and not a traditional Minnesota Christmas rain like we all love. He'd lost his very special Pokemon card with a hologram on it, and he'd only had 2 desserts all day, well below the pediatrician recommended 6. I told him I was so sorry, and I wish I could be there to give him a big hug. But I hoped he could feel all the hugs I'd given him over his whole life, and maybe that would hold him over until I got home the next day. He said, "Yeah, but my sadness made most of those hugs go away." I'm not lying. That's what he actually said. He can be strangely poetic when he's not trying to shave our dog. What he understood, what all of us know, is that there is something about being there, being present, being tangible. Words are good. I like them. I use a lot of them. Arguably too many, according to my wife. But If you've ever had to comfort someone in a moment of real pain or confusion or heartache, you know that words pale in comparison to the power of a hug or even a hand on a shoulder. We can hear all sorts of stories about how God loves us, but there is something irreplaceable about showing up in the flesh, and that is what Christmas means. That is why Christmas matters. God showed up in the flesh for us, for you. And where did he show up? Not in a lofty palace where few of us will ever reside, but in a lowly stable, down in the dirt and the straw, where each of us will find ourselves at some point. This is where Christ the King came to meet us. And so, when the unexpected puts you in the stable, whether that stable looks like a hospital room, or a funeral home, or a lonely apartment, or a crowded recovery meeting, the reality of the incarnation is the mind-bending promise that that space has been transformed into the throne room of the King of Kings. That despite all signs to the contrary, Christ's birth means God reigns even in those places that seem so far from the kingdom of heaven. We don't have a distant, mysterious, disinterested God. We have a God who, in Jesus, cooks fish over an open fire on the beach to feed his disciples, who touched people no one else would dare touch, putting his hands on their eyes and ears and mouth to heal them, who eventually would offer up his own very real body, his own life that he had nurtured for 30 and more years out of deep, genuine love for us. We have a God who shows up. And all these centuries later, another promise of the incarnation seems so precious. That is that the incarnation is ongoing. That Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, lives among us still. And I see the fruits and the proof of that in rooms like these, on nights like these, because now you are his feet and hands. And thanks be to God that you too showed up. Merry Christmas. Amen.